Our scripture reading today is from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It is on page 1033 in the Bibles and the seats in front of you. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at various times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lucas. Good morning. And he is risen. Can you give me one more? He is risen indeed. Yeah, it's a good day. A good day to be gathered together to worship him. It was shortly before 9 o'clock p.m. on Sunday, February 5th, 2017, and the New England Patriots were in some serious trouble. Things were looking pretty hopeless for them. The Atlanta Falcons had just scored another touchdown. They had gone up by 25 points, and it was Super Bowl 51. In the middle of the third quarter of that game, the Patriots' win probability dipped down to 0.3%. It was 0.3% that they would win that game. A little more than 10 minutes later, the Patriots scored a touchdown. The extra point hit the right upright, and it seemed like it just wasn't their night. With about 9 minutes left in the fourth quarter, the Patriots' win probability had risen all the way to 0.4%. 9 minutes left. I could not have been more excited. Because as a rule, I rooted against the Patriots when they were in their dynasty years. And part of that was because I'm not from New England. Part of that is because I just root against teams that are really, really good all the time. So I was rooting against the Patriots. I was loving what was going on with 9 minutes left in the fourth quarter. But imagine my horror. Imagine my horror when they started to come back and they actually made the most improbable comeback that you could ever imagine. And at 10:25 p.m., just about an hour and a half after the Patriots were down and seemingly had no hope of winning, they scored a touchdown in overtime. They won the game. They won Super Bowl 51. Things changed a lot in an hour and a half, didn't they? And I hated watching that. But I recognize that many of you probably loved it. I recognize that many of you probably were filled with horror as you watched the Patriots struggle, and they were down by so many points, it seemed so unlikely that they would win, and then you just loved watching them come back and win this victory. I'm glad that you feel that way, only for this reason, that makes this a really good sermon illustration for this morning. If you were here last week, I actually referenced that game last week too. I won't be starting to do that every week. It was just on my mind, and so I saw that there's something in here that I think we can find a really good illustration of today. And tell me, I hate to even do this. Who was at the center of the Patriots' comeback that day? Who was it? The guy that was at the center of all their success. Tom Brady, right? He said that with a lot of enthusiasm, right? So Tom Brady's at the center of all that. When Tom Brady led the Patriots to victory, do you know what thought ran through my head? Of course he did. Of course he did. In that tone. Of course he did. And you might have said, of course he did, with a slightly different tone, right? Maybe you yelled that in exuberance. Of course he did. Of course, Tom Brady led the Patriots to victory, as improbable as it may have seemed. Here's the question, though. What was that, of course, rooted in? What was that, of course, rooted in? It was rooted in what? Who Tom Brady was. That's really what that was rooted in. Tom Brady was a winner. He had won 4 Super Bowls at that point. Tom Brady was a leader. Tom Brady was really, really good at reading defenses and throwing footballs. Tom Brady was just remarkable in how the most pressure-packed situations would seemingly bring the best out in him. That's who Tom Brady was. The comeback in Super Bowl 51 felt really improbable, but in some ways, it was inevitable because of who Tom Brady Well, as if anyone could do it, Tom Brady could. I promise you, though, we are not here this morning to talk about Tom Brady, as much as some of you might like that and want that to happen. That's not why we're here. We're here to talk about someone who is much greater than Tom Brady, someone in a different category altogether than Tom Brady. Because around 3 o'clock p.m. on a Friday afternoon, 2,000 years ago or so, a man they called Yeshua hung on a cross. He had been severely beaten. He was bleeding. He was exhausted. He was dehydrated. And his body's weight was strained under the weight of his arms and his hands that were nailed to a cross. And he couldn't get breath, so he would have to push himself up by his feet that were also nailed to the cross just to inhale, just to get a breath in. Problem was that then he couldn't exhale, so he'd have to let himself down to let the breath out. And then he'd do that over and over again until eventually he couldn't do it any longer. And he gave up his life. This Yeshua, of course, is the one who we call Jesus. And when we think about Jesus taking his last breath on the cross and hanging his head, what do you think his win probability was at that point? And it might be tempting for you to say not very high. All the people that were around Jesus at that time would have answered not very high, because his enemies mocked him, figuring that he was dead for good. His friends abandoned him, figuring the same thing. Now, it's easy that we could look at his closest disciples especially, and we could think that they had it wrong. We could almost not imagine that they could walk away like this. But what would you have done in their situation? Well, let me ask you this. Did you really believe that Tom Brady was going to lead the Patriots back to victory in Super Bowl 51 when their win probability was 0.3%? Maybe you did, but maybe you didn't. And the way that you can know that you didn't is if you left your Super Bowl party early like Donald Trump did. Or you left the stadium like Mark Wahlberg did. Now, he said that his son was sick, but I'm not buying it. That sounds fishy. Or if you turned your TV off, or if you cursed your beloved Patriots under your breath, or for everyone to hear, if you did those things when victory seemed the least likely, that means you didn't actually believe that the comeback was going to happen. I bet that even if you're the biggest Patriots fan in the world, there were shades of some of those things happening on that night for you when the win probability was at its absolute lowest. So I bet that you may have left Jesus' body and abandoned him 2,000 years ago after he died. I would have. His disciples did. And we can understand in some ways why they would have done that, because we would have most likely done the same thing. My goal today, though, is to show you how foolish it was for his disciples 2,000 years ago not to expect that he would rise from the dead. And more than that, my goal is to show you and I how foolish it would be for us to not believe that Jesus did rise from the dead 2,000 years ago and that he is still alive today, to not order our lives and live our lives in light of that reality. That's my goal for this morning. The truth is that the win probability of Jesus as he took his final breath on the cross was not very high. It was not 50-50. It was not even 95%. His win probability, even as he breathed his last breath, was 100%. It was always 100%. It wasn't going to go any other way. It didn't hinge on a play or two like Super Bowl 51 did. This is how it was always going to happen for Jesus. On a much greater level than Tom Brady leading the Patriots to victory, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was inevitable. It was always going to happen. And you can say, of course he's alive, with greater joy and confidence and excitement than you had when Tom Brady led the Patriots back in that Super Bowl victory. Jesus died a gruesome death on Friday afternoon, but by Sunday morning, he was alive again, never to die again. Things changed a lot in a day and a half, didn't they? For Jesus, for us, for everyone, for the whole world. Of course they did. Of course Jesus is alive. The Lord has been leading me and guiding me in a specific way recently, just in my personal devotional time. He's really been encouraging me to study the Bible in my personal devotional time. Now, I study the Bible for sermons prep and for small group prep, but just in my personal time. And that might not sound revolutionary to you, but it's been revolutionary to me because what's happened is, or what was happening was I would read my Bible, I would read a devotional often that went along with my Bible every day, every morning, and that was good. But what was starting to happen was I was starting to speed read, and I was starting to skim. Because, well, I had read those things before, largely. And so the Lord kind of generously, graciously started pushing on me and encouraged me to spend time studying His Word, not just reading through it, but studying it. And it's been amazing what's happened as I've done that, because it's allowed me to really soak in God's Word. And that's what happens when you just soak in God's Word. God speaks to you. God's Spirit speaks through God's Word. It's a supernatural thing, but it happens. I can testify. It happens. And it happened to be that a few weeks ago, I started studying Hebrews. And as I did, I read a passage that I had read many times before, Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4. It's the passage that Lucas read for us this morning. Now, as he was reading that passage, you don't have to put your hands up, but did anyone think that's kind of a crappy resurrection passage? Did anyone think that? Because the resurrection's not in there. And you would be right. The resurrection is not talked about in Hebrews 1, 1 to 4. And so you might be thinking, why is that the text for Easter Sunday? Well, it's interesting because as I was reading that, what really stuck out to me was that the resurrection wasn't mentioned. And I'll tell you what I mean. Let me read that again for you one more time. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. Now, you would think that in verse 3, the author of Hebrews would say something like this. After He had provided, and look at verse 3 up there in your Bible, after He had provided purification for sins, He rose from the dead, and then He sat down at the right hand of Majesty in heaven. You might expect that, but that's not what we find, is it? And that was just so striking to me as I read it a few weeks ago. It seems like the author of Hebrews is assuming the resurrection. It seems like the author of Hebrews is assuming the resurrection, like it's not even surprising enough for him to mention it here. In fact, you know, if you go through the book of Hebrews, it's only the resurrection is mentioned one time, and it's at the very end of the book, kind of in the final words of the author. The attitude of the author of Hebrews seems to be, of course he's alive. Doesn't it? Now, the fact that the resurrection doesn't show up here in name doesn't mean that the author of Hebrews is questioning that it happened. He's not questioning that it happened at all. He's absolutely acknowledging that it happened. He mentions that Jesus sat down at the right hand of Majesty in heaven, meaning the right hand of God the Father. He acknowledges Jesus is alive, but the resurrection is assumed for him to the author of Hebrews. Of course it happened. Now, what's that of course rooted in? What's that, of course, rooted in? Well, go back to Tom Brady. What was that, of course, rooted in? Who he was, right? The of course of Jesus' resurrection is rooted in who Jesus was, too, really, in who Jesus is and who Jesus will always be. There is a sense that we shouldn't be surprised by Jesus' resurrection because of what he said. Jesus, in his ministry with his disciples, predicted many times that he would rise from the dead. Because of that, of course, he's alive. There's a sense that we shouldn't be surprised by Jesus' resurrection because of what he did during his ministry on earth. Jesus healed the sick, and he gave sight to the blind, and he calmed storms, he cast out demons, he raised 3 people from the dead that we know about. Because of that, of course, he's alive, but Jesus only said what he said, and Jesus only did what he did because Jesus is who he is. And who Jesus is the reason that we should not be surprised by his resurrection. So who is Jesus? Well, Hebrews 1:1-4 paints this amazing picture for us of who Jesus is if we slow down enough to see it. Number one, first, Jesus is the Son of God. Another way of saying that would be Jesus is God. So I've been teaching my boys this. We've been going through a book together, learning some truths, and then there's these songs that come along with it. So I wish they were here to help me out, but I guess I'll just do it myself. But here's how it goes. It says, how many persons are there in God? There are three persons in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then Judah loves the boom, 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 right? So they're learning this, and what's in that song is true, that Jesus being the Son of God means that Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God, and his adding on humanity to his divinity is how God has spoken most clearly to humanity according to Hebrews chapter 1. If you want to hear God, there's all this talk of hearing God. If you want to hear God speak, look at Jesus. If you want to hear God speak, open up the Word, open up the Gospels, and read what Jesus says. And then the beginning of verse 3 also says this amazing statement, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Jesus apparently is an imprint of who God is, of what God is like. He shows us that. God himself took on flesh so that we could see up close what he's like. Jesus is superior to any human being, including the prophets. Jesus is superior to any angel. Jesus, the Son of God, of course he's alive. Let's keep going. Second, Jesus is the heir of all things. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean for someone to be an heir? It means that they receive an inheritance from someone else, right? And here we learn that Jesus is not lesser than the Father. As the Son of God, he is not lesser than the Father, not substantively. No, he's the heir of all things. Everything belongs to him. Everyone belongs to him. God appointed Jesus the heir of all things, according to Hebrews 1. Of course, he's alive. All right, let's keep going. It gets better. Third, Jesus is the creator of the universe. Jesus is the creator of the universe. A recent survey revealed that 73% of evangelical Christians, people that call themselves evangelical Christians, 73% of them believe that Jesus was a created being. And the really sad part in that is that they're absolutely wrong. Like, they couldn't be more wrong. So let me take this opportunity to just tell you really clearly that Jesus is not a created being. Jesus has always existed. Jesus has been around since eternity past with his Father. But more than just being eternal, which is a crazy thing to attach the word just to, but more than just being eternal, he's also the creator of the universe, in the sense that God the Father created the universe through Jesus Christ. We see that in Hebrews 1. We see that in many other places throughout Scripture. So Jesus was instrumental in planets and trees and oceans and animals and human beings and everything else being created. Of course he's alive. Fourth, Jesus is the sustainer of the universe. According to Hebrews 1, Jesus sustains all things by his powerful word. Did you see that in there? Which means that Jesus is the one who does things like keep gravity in place so that Earth maintains its atmosphere, which is really important, because if it didn't, we wouldn't be able to breathe. Jesus is also the one who does things like making sure that when you breathe in, air enters your lungs and oxygen from the air moves into your blood, all at the same time that carbon dioxide moves out of your blood into your lungs and comes out when you breathe out. So just take a second with what we talked about before and imagine the one who sustains all those things, the one who's doing that right now as you breathe, that one took on flesh and hung on a cross so that he could not get a breath anymore. What an incredible picture. Jesus is the sustainer of the universe. Of course he's alive. So of course he's alive. He's the Son of God. He's the heir of all things. He's the creator of the universe. He's the sustainer of the universe. I think it's so easy for us and often so common for us to imagine Jesus being wimpy or puny or out of control or a victim as all of that happened to him. But Jesus was no victim. And I guess maybe he's a victim in the sense that what happened to him didn't really deserve to happen to him. Like, he didn't really have that coming. He didn't have that coming at all. He was perfect. So in that sense, maybe he's a victim, but he was not a victim in the sense of having no say in the situation. Jesus was killed only because he allowed himself to be killed. Before his death, Jesus makes this plain, John 10:18. I'll have it up on the screen for you. Look at this. I love this verse. This is Jesus talking. He says, "No one takes it," meaning his life, "no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." And then listen to what he says. He says, "I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again." He's not puny. He's not wimpy. He's not out of control. He is no victim. Of course he's alive. But now the question is this: why did Jesus lay his life down and then take it up again? He has total authority as he does that. He's in complete control as he does that. Why does he do it? Well, we know this. He didn't do it because he was having a good time doing it. And we've talked about this before. We think the physical suffering of Jesus was bad, and it was, but it was nothing compared to the spiritual suffering that Jesus was enduring. He was separated from his Father in a way that he had never been separated from him for all of eternity. That is a more terrible reality than you or I could even begin to imagine for Jesus. There's nothing that would be worse than that. So Jesus did not experience death because it was a good time. No, the reason that Jesus did that in complete control and did that, the reason he did that is to give you and me life. That's why he did it, to give you and me life. So I hope you see how unsurprising the resurrection of Jesus is. Of course he's alive. I hope you see how unsurprising it is that he ascended to the right hand of his Father, the place of power and honor. I hope you see how unsurprising it is that he'll never die again, but I hope you're also starting to see how unsurprising it is that he did what he set out to do. I hope you're also starting to see how unsurprising it is that Jesus can give us life. Of course, Jesus can give us life. Now, let me tell you what that means. First of all, it means that Jesus can provide purification for our sins, your sins and my sins, the way we miss the mark and come short of the perfection and holiness of God. And we do this in all kinds of ways. I'll tell you, the older I get, the more sinful I realize I am. The more I realize how deep that sin runs in me. The purification of sins, past sins, present sins, future sins, is how the mission of Jesus is summed up in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He makes it possible for us to be clean, to be washed whiter than snow in the eyes of God. And he does that not just by snapping his fingers, but by taking on flesh and by taking our sin upon himself as he hung on the cross, which led to that separation from his Father that would have been more terrible than we could begin to imagine. Our sin separated us from God, but Jesus took that separation upon himself to do what? To bring us close to God. To actually bring us into the family of God so that we could be called sons and daughters of God. Now, there's great significance to the fact that Jesus went to sit at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Did you notice that? He went to sit at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Why is that language important? It's not peripheral. It's central. Because the Jewish priests, you know what they did? They didn't have chairs in the temple. They didn't sit down because there was always something to do. There were always sins to make sacrifices for. So they were always doing, always working. Jesus pays it all, and then he goes and sits down, which means the work is finished, which means there's nothing left to do. There's nothing left for you to do to atone for your sin, to pay for your sin. Jesus has done it all. That's why he sits down. It's finished. So there's really nothing left to do except for believe. Believe. Accept the gift of life that Jesus offers to you. Now listen, Jesus did not subject himself to death, to suffering, to God's punishment against sin. He didn't do that just to purify you. He didn't do that just to forgive you. He did. Praise God. But he does it for even more than that. He does it to forgive you so that you can have a personal, active relationship with God. Sin separates us from God and the life that he offers. It has to be dealt with if we're going to truly know God and the true life that comes in relationship with him. But Jesus has dealt with sin, so the call is to trust him. Trust that he's dealt with sin and accept the life that Jesus wants to give you today. Of course Jesus is alive. Of course Jesus wants to give us life. Of course he can give us life. Don't you want that life? We all, deep down, we want that life. I don't care where you're coming from. We all want that life. Tom Brady was a great football player. We can debate whether he's a great broadcaster or not. But he was great, and yet he is all too human, just like the rest of us. In June of 2005, this is fascinating to me, in June 2005, 60 Minutes correspondent Steve Croft spoke with Tom Brady about his success on and off the field. What Brady said in that interview was just so interesting. Go watch the video sometime. It's not super long, but I'm going to just recap it for you. Here's what Brady says, and I'll try to somehow emulate his expressions. But he says, "Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me, I think, God, it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27, and what else is there for me?" And the interviewer said, "What's the answer?" And Brady is so sad, exasperated, just says, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." Tom Brady had and still has everything conventionally that you would want in life, right? Fame, wealth, subjectively good looks. He's in better shape as at 47 than most 20-year-olds. Right? Like, it looks like he has life, but he is missing out on life. You see that? He doesn't really have life. What's the answer? What's Tom Brady looking for? It's the life that Jesus gives. That's what he's missing. That's what he has a deep down longing for, and that's what you have a deep down longing for too. That life. You can look for it in all kinds of places. You will never find it. You'll never find it unless you find the life that Jesus offers. Jesus, the Son of God, the heir of all things, the creator of the universe, the sustainer of the universe, wants to give you life. Back in John 10, where he talks about having the authority, he's the one deciding to lay his life down and take it back up. Back in that same chapter, he says that he came to give his sheep life and life to the full. Jesus wants to live in you through his Holy Spirit. He wants to guide you every step along the way. Jesus wants to give you freedom instead of shame. Jesus wants to give you peace instead of anxiety. Jesus wants to give you joy instead of despair. Jesus wants to give you hope instead of dread. He wants to give you a reason to smile no matter how life might look at any given moment. He wants to show you the goodness of living for him and his kingdom instead of yourself and your own kingdom. He wants to give you full life, true life right now, but that's not even all. He wants to give you eternal life of endless joy in his presence forever. Of course he's alive. Of course he can give us life. The question is, will you step into that today? Will you step into this life that Jesus is offering to you? Meaning, will you step into it again? Or will you step into it for the first time? And if that's you, I just want to give you 5 quick practical steps to take, okay? 5 quick practical steps to take. First, tell Jesus that you want the personal, active relationship with him that he wants with you. Just tell him that. Tell him that you want the freedom and the peace and the joy and the hope that he offers. Tell him that you want a reason to smile even when life's really hard. Tell him that you want the full life, the true life that he gives. Tell him you want eternal life of endless joy in the future. Tell him that you believe that he is the only one who can give you that kind of life. And I don't want to rush past this. I want to give you a moment right now to tell him that. So it's going to be quiet for a little bit. Come before the Lord. If the Holy Spirit is stirring you to tell Jesus that, don't suppress him. All right, take a moment. Amen. Telling him is the first step. You just tell him. You can go right to him and you tell him that you want it. Second thing you can do, talk to someone. Talk to someone who is walking in relationship with Jesus about what life with him looks like. That's someone, I'm happy for that someone to be me, but it can be anyone. It can be someone else, right? Anyone that's walking in that life, talk to them about what that looks like. The third thing, this is a very pastoral thing to say, but so true. Open your Bible and read it. And if you don't have a Bible, there's almost certainly a Bible right in front of you. Take that home with you. Now you have a Bible. Open your Bible and read it. Read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and just get close to Jesus. If you want to know more about the life that Jesus gives, read the Gospels. Fourth, come back next week. Come back next week. Anyway, but specifically because next week we're going to start a sermon series through the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, we are just going to hang out with Jesus. We're going to spend a lot of time with Jesus, and we're going to hear him tell us over and over again what life with him looks like and how beautiful it is. Fifth thing, praise the risen King. And that's what we're going to do for the rest of our time together. We are just going to lift the name of Jesus high. We are going to give him glory and honor and praise because of course he's alive. Amen? Amen. Of course he can give us life. Amen?
Amen?
Let's keep stepping into that life together, the rest of our time together today and as we go from this place. Let's pray. Jesus, we lift you high and we get our eyes right now off of ourselves and we look to you and we say, of course you're alive. You are the Son of God. You are the heir of all things. You are the creator of the universe. You are the sustainer of the universe. Of course you're alive. And then, Jesus, we thank you that you died first, before you rose again. You died so that you could give us life. And so we also say, of course you can give us life. And Lord, I pray no matter where we are, whether we don't know you, and maybe you're stirring us to know you more, or we've known you for a long time, wherever we are, Lord, would you help us to step more into that life today? Lord, I pray that Easter isn't just a holiday where we can dress up and get together with family, but that it would be another moment to stop and to reflect on what you've done for us, to lean into the life that you're offering. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you would do that for us. Thank you for this beautiful life. Because of that, we do praise you. We do lift you high. We make much of you, Jesus. Amen.